Please go to with me to Proverbs 27. I've likened our study of Proverbs over these months to bouncing around your house on a pogo stick. Used to love to do that. My mother wasn't wild about it. But you go from one place to the other very rapidly, and there often isn't much rhyme or reason to direction of travel. And sometimes that's what Proverbs is like. You just to start reading through a chapter of Proverbs is overwhelming. Often the pockets of information by category are actually spread around the page. So you can get teachings on arrogance here and a little more down here and a little more at the end. So you got to bounce around to get scoop up all the verses on arrogance and then go back and start with another group. As you know, we've been going back and forth between Proverbs and Psalms every other Sunday night. There's only a couple of chapters of Proverbs left, so we're going to run out of Proverbs before we run out of Psalms. And we'll just see where the Lord leads us when we get done Proverbs. Attitudes and Relationships is the title that I have. I have to come up with some title. And bad attitudes are found up here, scooped up in verses 1 through 6. And I want to talk in verses 1 and 2 about the first of these, which is boasting about the future. Now, this is more than just stupid because we don't know the future. There's something a lot deeper here. What it is, it's an arrogant blast against what God's agenda for not only history is, of course, but our own personal life. Look at the two verses at the beginning of the chapter. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. So one has to do with boasting about a calendar event moving like to tomorrow, and verse 2 brings it down to human relationships. I'm going to take you back to James 4 and read a couple of verses that we are reminded of the extremely transitory nature of our existence here on planet Earth. Here's what it says, James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, here's the problem. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So let's take God's word at face value. It's evil to boast about things over which we have no control, because that puts our testimony in direct contradistinction to what the Lord does. We give testimony out of one side of our mouth that he's sovereign, controls all things. And out of the other side of our mouth, we start putting stakes in the ground about how things are going to be tomorrow, next week, and next month, and we haven't even talked to him about whether or not this is his will for our lives. That's what James, of course, is pushing the reader away from. Focusing on tomorrow really does rob today of blessings, and I'll admit to you freely that at my senior citizen age, I don't do this enough myself. I'm very aware of the fact that I'm not going to get across the street if it's not God's will for me to get there, but I don't really act that way. I plow right off and make plans and do things and then do what you do. Send God a letter and say, could you retroactively approve my actions? Praise is a good thing, but it's got to come from the right source. Verse 2 is wonderful. Let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your lips. That says enough on its own. Verse 3 is a verse about provocation. What seems to be the issue here is that it is destructive. So, let's think about boasting that we've already talked about. I would say that's irritating. When another person comes into your room or into your life and just starts mouthing off about who they are, what they're going to do, what they're going to accomplish, who their friends are, that's irritating, right? Well, if that's irritating, we'll find that provocation, people who like to stir up trouble, that's actually angering. But we're headed into a word which is way worse than the two of them. So let me take you to verse 3 and 4 together. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Okay? Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? Let me ask it this way. How much noise does jealousy make?
None.
How much noise does wrath and anger make? Usually quite a lot. How much noise does provocation make? Provocations are usually verbal. Sometimes they're a finger poking you in the chest until it gets its angry response. But the author here takes us to a word which I'd like you to think about for a couple of minutes, and that's the word jealousy. Even envy, they're not exactly the same thing, but they're very, very similar. Jealousy is something that is kept within sight of us. It's quiet. It will not rest until it destroys its object or is brought under the conviction of sin by Christ. Same thing with lust or anger. Anger unchecked leads to murder. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Lust unchecked leads to adultery and other kinds of sexual sin. Jealousy unhindered leads to the destruction of the object of the jealousy. It could be character assassination. It could be their health. It could be their bank account. Even Jesus Christ, of course, by the will of God, was destroyed by this. At least in the reputation, of course, of the Jewish leadership. I want to read you a verse out of Matthew 27, verse 28. Matthew 27, 28. Sorry, it's Matthew 27, 18. This has to do with holding Barabbas. They were getting ready to release him. And it says in verse 17, when therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy, jealousy, they had delivered him up. So while jealousy is a silent operator in the heart, it produces the fruit of some very noisy things: anger, outbursts, provocation, etc. Numbers chapter 5, which was very difficult to read, actually. I don't mean I can read it. Very emotionally, very difficult to read. Check it out sometime. There's a whole chapter in the Old Testament about how to deal with jealousy. And if you're jealous of a person, to go to the priest, and there are a bunch of rules about this. It's too bad it's all loaded up on the side of the male, the man being the only one who has to deal with this issue, and he's usually right and the lady's usually wrong. You've got to flip it around when you read the chapter. But I'm fascinated that God put a whole chapter in the Bible about what to do if a man feels jealous toward his wife. He doesn't know if she's slept with another man or not, but he kind of feels it. And God says, when you get into this situation, you got to go to the priest, you got to take some grain with you, got to get some pure water. There's a whole ceremony to go through to deal with this, to deal with the jealousy that's residing in the husband of this particular relationship. All that to say, and I'm freely willing to admit I don't get all of that, that if it was that important as far as resolving jealous conflicts in the Old Testament, and we have a sentence where Pilate recognizes that because of jealousy, Jesus was handed over. Imagine, no wonder he was saying, I find no fault in him. I've examined him. I don't see anything wrong with him. I don't see any sin here. You know why? Top on that, his wife said, don't mess with this guy. He knew that the Jewish rulers, whom he couldn't stand, were just jealous. They had the crowds up until 3 years ago. Now this guy from Galilee's got the crowds. So they're handing him over to get rid of him. He saw that. Very difficult for him to wash his hands of that. but eventually he did. So I think that's the strongest word that we see already in the 27th chapter of Proverbs. Now let's switch gears and go to some good things. Don't boast about tomorrow's not good. Boasting about yourself isn't good. Provocation's not good. Anger's not good. Jealousy's not good. All right, now come down to verse 5 and following for a couple of verses. Things shift. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. If you see a fault in a friend, you should not be able to tell it to that friend. And if you say to yourself, well, he's my friend, I couldn't say that to him. No, he's not your friend, because you've lost interest in seeing that person's life improve. Of course, the way you do it has a lot to do with it. Anybody can be an idiot and provoke somebody even when they're trying to be helpful. But when you come along somebody, side somebody, and make it known to them through nuance, if not through word, hey, you know, I got the same vulnerabilities. I see you do something that I do sometimes. It's very helpful when you include yourself. I don't know where this story came from. I love it. I think it comes back, obviously, from World War II vintage. Winston Churchill was at a royal dinner in Buckingham Palace with a number of dignitaries. Churchill saw a dignitary, a diplomat from another country, on the other side of this banquet hall, slowly stuffing the silverware into his garment. Well, this would have irritated him not only as a British citizen, but one who was a protector of the Queen. And so what he decided to do was to put some utensils in his own jacket. And when he saw the other man get up out of his seat and head toward the door, he walked right over next to him, opened up his jacket, and said, I think they've seen us. We better put them back. Now, he writes that in one of his stories, so it's a way of coming into somebody's life and knowing the only way I'm going to get them to see this is to tell them I've done this myself. And then often they will listen. But there's a lot of really good advice from God in Proverbs 27 about how to get along with people, particularly people who have faults, just like you and I do. And to be rebuked in love is a precious thing. But if you're so used to having affectionate things being poured on you, you know, it's just like no end to it, boy, a little criticism is going to come along and cut you off at the knees. So, as Scripture says, beware when all men speak well of you. When there's somebody out there saying negative things about you, don't get all that upset about it. Verse 8, tolerance. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Now, this is weird. And I say weird because why do birds leave their nests? Well, one good reason would be for a 10-year-old like myself to shake the bush. That's not a good idea. But when birds leave the nest, they're usually frightened, and they often don't come back, and that's a concern. If you look in your marginal note, if you have marginal notes in your Bible, you'll see a passage back in Isaiah 16:2 that talks about the women of Moab fleeing from their nests and waiting down at the ford where the river is. It's a picture of tumult in a little village where the women get so scared they grab their little ones and they run out of the village down to a safe place by the river. And it would seem as though Solomon is saying, at all costs, avoid the kind of tumult where you live that drives people out of their homes, that drives people out of their secure areas. Because it's never good for a community to have homeless people, scared people over there because you've got such a big mouth and you're such a problem here. It seems to be a word of peace that's thrown out at the community here to make sure that the weaker ones among us are not left to fend for themselves. In any event, whatever disputes we have with people, they should not result in driving people away. When Paul was writing the book of Romans, in chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, you know, I haven't read the end of Romans in a while, and I looked at this again this week. I was moved by it. 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just be pleasing ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification, because this is what Christ did. He did not please himself. Well, people say, well, when you get to the book of Romans, are there any practical verses? Apparently. Look after the weak. Don't please yourselves. There are a lot of weak people around you. There are people who need encouragement. There are scared people. There are people who are barely making it from Monday to Tuesday. Do you know who they are? What do you do for them? And are you willing to stand up against the bullies that make life miserable for them? There's almost no greater feeling in the world than crushing a bully. It's right up there at the top. Verse 9 and 17 have to do with encouragement, and I'm going to focus on 17 as I begin to get down here toward the end of my notes. Verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This has to do with speech. It has to do with disagreements. Spurgeon used to say that when Christians cross swords, it's for the mutual sharpening so that they can use it against their mutual enemy. Sometimes Christians speak harsh words to one another, and iron does sharpen iron. That's why God says, speak the truth in love. Christians can disagree. Friends can really disagree. But how blessed are two friends who disagree unto the further strengthening of the relationship through the disagreement. If you can't get along with people unless they agree with you, you're going to live a lonely life. That's not the way God designed us. He designed us to be in each other's lives, but to love each other enough to get over the hump of the disagreement so that we can move forward. Verse 10 is a verse about constancy in our life, and what got my attention about this here was it says, not only don't forsake your friend, but your father's friend. How many friends do you have of your parents' generation? How many friends do you have of your parents' generation? Or go down a generation. How many of your children's friends consider you one of their friends, even though there's a whole generational difference? It's something that's good for us. And you'll see also in verse 18 where it says, he who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. That would not only be parents, of course, but employers and employees. The people whom God has placed over you, you want them to be blessed. This doesn't calculate in mob mentality down here at the bottom. We're going to make life miserable on those people who own this corporation. Wake up, bonehead. They employ you. So to pray for your employers, to bless them, to ask God to bless them, is asking him to trickle down the blessing to you. Solomon understood this. The Industrial Revolution hadn't even been thought of. For masters, it is required to be working for the welfare of the master, because as he goes, you go. A couple of cautions, and we'll close with that. Verse 13 is a caution that's been given to us, pogo sticking around here a little bit. This is not the first time this has come up in the Bible. Talking about putting up surety for a stranger, somebody you don't know. I won't give you the name of the person, but man, oh man, did I get caught once in my life with this. Somebody came to me who I did not know well and asked me for a major loan, and it was a major mistake. Had this person not had a godly wife, I'd have never gotten that money back. Scripture is very clear that it is very risky to cover for a person that you do not know. It's one thing to buy somebody a meal. It's something even to take them into a store and buy them some clothing that they need. Put a tank of gas in their car, but you don't want to take over the loan for the car. God tells us, do not go in deep with people that you do not know. 14, warning against flattery. If it's excessive, what it's really doing is seeking more favors. Now, this is kind of a humorous verse, don't you think? I want you to picture you're trying to sleep in on a Saturday morning. And it says here, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned as a curse to him. Yeah, it would be. Just the volume enough would get me on the curse wagon. But what God is saying here, when somebody's going over the top, trying to flatter you, make you feel good, something bad is coming behind it. It's all part of the design. I'm even slow at that myself. I've pastored two churches. There is a kind of person out there, none of you, of course, who wanders into the church just long enough to get the pastor's attention. Then comes a request that should be based on a long-term relationship, not just on 2 months of sitting in a pew. And the request has to do with using the building for something. It could be a wedding. And, you know, you fall into this, and they get their way with what they want, and then they exit at about the same speed they entered. Flattery, opening up the relationship, nicey-nicey. It's always something behind that. God tells us to keep an eye out for it. And finally, verses 15 and 16, ladies, I have to admit that men can be as irritating as anybody else, but let's let God's word speak for itself. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. You could say that a constant dripping of rain on a rainy day and a contentious man are also alike. You know what Solomon is saying here? It either has to stop or there will be a separation. And that's a good life lesson for a lot of things in life. If there's a constant, nonstop annoyance, you're going to either have to stop the annoyance or you're going to have to be separated from it. You might even justify 1 Corinthians 7 on that in the Christian marriage. You know, God does say, hey, it's okay for a man and a woman who are both Christians to separate for a while for the sake of peace, get healed, and come back together. But if it's bung, 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 either the bunging has to stop or the two people have to get away from each other for a while. And that's the wisdom of God, not only in the marriage, but in all kinds of other things as well. May God add his blessing to this study of his word, and we'll pick up in Proverbs 2 Sunday nights from now. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank you for the truths of this verse, and we thank you for pogo sticks so that we can get around these chapters and scoop up the pockets of similar material so that we don't get lost. Oh, how well you know us and our hearts, whether it's provocation or whether it's jealousy or examining whether or not we have friends among people of a different generation. Lots of things here. May we chew on this, Father, as we were discussing in the sermon this morning, not just read it and hope a little bit of it sticks. But if we find something that's got some meat to it and we know we could get nutrition from it, may we memorize the verse, chew on it, live with it, and may it drive our lives. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.